Again, we'd like to welcome everybody to our study tonight. We're glad that you're here, okay? And sometimes it's a little hard to tell whether we have sound or not since we're not on the other end listening to the sound, but we're glad that you're here. Last time we were together, which was actually, I guess, 3 weeks ago now,
yep.
We started a study in the book of Colossians, which is what we're going to continue again tonight. We're going to be working verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and so, of course, it's going to take a while to do that. Not that we're necessarily in any hurry, and I trust that our time together in the book of Colossians will be beneficial for you. Now, normally we've been meeting every other Saturday, but we got off last Saturday. We had some things come up for us. We had to reschedule, I think, to you guys as well. So, do we want to, let's go every other Saturday starting then tonight. Yeah, so let's stay every other. So we won't meet next Saturday, so it'll be the following one. Yeah. Is it 21st?
Yeah.
You're going to be on the 28th, right?
That's right, the 28th, yeah. So that actually worked pretty good. Okay, all right. And again, once again, we'd like to say thanks to Barry and Sil for opening up the home tonight. It's good to see Barry's up and around after the surgery and everything, right?
Yep.
Still alive.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Let's read a few verses of Scripture here, and then we're going to get started. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, and we do ask for light and for wisdom in your scriptures as we do so, and that light and the wisdom that we gain, that we would take and apply it in the details of life, so that as we live life, we would do so from the standpoint of understanding and believing who you have made us to be in Christ as members of the church, the body of Christ. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen. All right, let's just take a few minutes to review what we studied last time. It was about 3 weeks ago, and we did an introductory lesson about the book of Colossians. Who remembers how many chapters there are in the book of Colossians?
Four.
There's four chapters. Good. Question number one's right. That's very good. Somebody last time said six. Okay, so.
Five.
Or five. Okay, all right. Well, somebody didn't say four. How's that? All right. So there are four chapters. Who remembers, now this is kind of a trick question, who remembers who wrote the book?
Wasn't it
Paul.
It's Paul.
Paul wrote the book.
Come on. That was kind of a trick question. Now, come on now. Okay. But actually, who wrote the book?
Paul
was the human author. You're right. But who was the there we go. Yeah. But I was just trying to see if I could get you off guard there. Okay. So, but yeah, the Apostle Paul, of course, is the human author of the book of Colossians, and God the Holy Spirit is the divine author, of course. Do you remember approximately when Paul wrote the book? Does he write it early in his ministry, mid in his ministry, or late in his ministry? Late, and where is he writing it from? Prison. How do you know that?
Well, because he was in bonds.
Yes, exactly. Look over, if you would, to chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He's in bonds at the time he writes this. Do you remember, and I don't remember if we mentioned this last time or not, perhaps I did or didn't, but we'll see. Do you know which other book or books he wrote fairly similar to the time that he wrote the book of Colossians? One, he wrote it right at the same time, but... Okay, Ephesians was one of them, definitely. If you look over to Ephesians, in chapter number 3 here, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the what? The prisoner of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. Now go over to chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6, verse 19, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Okay, so he writes Ephesians and Colossians right, you know, virtually at the same time. There's another book that he writes at the same time that he writes in Colossians, and this one you should remember from last one because we did a comparison of a few people. Not Philippians. Not Titus. Okay, all right. Philemon is exactly correct. Okay, remember how we studied some people? Look to Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon. Okay, now again, trick question, how many chapters in the book of Philemon? There you go. All right, so you notice some of the people that he mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 are also mentioned over in the book of Philemon. Look over to, for example, verse chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "And say to who? Say to Archippus." Are we good there? Oh, you got what that is? So, can we keep going? Okay. Can those of you listening on Pal Talk, is the sound at least good enough where you should keep going? You want us to unplug, sign out, and sign back in? If somebody could give us some feedback. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and press on then, okay? All right, so again, if you look at Colossians 4:17, he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfillest." Who remembers who Archippus is? Look over to Philemon. There you go, yeah. So you look at Philemon 1 and 2. Philemon, it says, Paul, it's at verse 1 in Philemon. That's who he is, yeah. See, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Philemon's wife is Apphia, and their son is Archippus. Okay? So, apparently, Philemon and Archippus have trained, or somehow Archippus... Philemon and Apphia, husband and wife, have obviously had some kind of influence to some degree on Archippus towards ministry, that type of thing. And for, you know, various reasons, at this time when Paul is writing Colossians, Archippus is no doubt under some kind of satanic attack and has kind of withdrawn a little bit from ministry. And he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfillest." Okay, so again, he writes Philemon at the same time that he writes Colossians. There are some people associated with Paul when he writes the book of Colossians. Obviously, Philemon is not with Paul physically, but Onesimus is with Paul. He sends him back, right? And then if you look over at, stay in Colossians chapter number 4, Colossians chapter number 4, you can see some other people. Look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 7. Verse 7. "All my state shall," who? "Tychicus declare unto you." Declare unto who? The Colossians, right? See, who is it that winds up carrying the book of Colossians to the Colossians? This guy right here. Exactly. Isn't that fascinating? How would you like to have been the one responsible for carrying, as an example, the book of Colossians? You know, that's true, you haven't. But I'm talking about the original. but you're right. But that's very good. You are carrying it. That's a very good point there. Yeah, that's incredible. Think about that. There you go. That's, God makes sure it was preserved, right? Who is mentioned in verse 9? Well, where do you read about him? Where do you read about him? Philemon. This is exactly the main character in the book of Philemon. Look down to verse 10 there. He says, "I beseech thee," for I'm in Philemon, verse 10, "I beseech for my son Onesimus, I have begotten in my heart." Paul and Onesimus run across together. bonds, vessels, and bonds, whether they were in jail cell or shackled together, whatever. One is several people that are it identifies for you and me, several people that are with Paul when he writes to the Colossians. You've got Tychicus, you've got Onesimus. I'm sorry, you've got Onesimus. You've got his reference to Archippus. He conveys information to Philemon. And of course, Epaphras. Look over to chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. He was the pastor of the saints at Colossae, yeah. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Who's the first guy mentioned there? Epaphras. Of Colossians. All right. And those of you listening by Pal Talk, we want to welcome you back. We are having some technical difficulties here, and so we had to get offline, come back online, and we're just trying to see if we're back with you now. Perhaps somebody wants to give us a type in a message and let us know. Are we okay? Okay, all right. Okay, so what was the occasion for which the Apostle Paul wrote this book? Go to Colossians chapter... Yes, did you have a question? I'm sorry. Yes, exactly correct. Look over to Colossians 2. Awesome, very good. Very good. Look over to Colossians chapter 2. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great..." Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," and so on. Paul was not the one who started the local assembly at Colossae. And he'd not actually met these people face by face. Well, who is it that was teaching these people then? Epaphras. Look over to chapter number 1. Okay, look at chapter number 1, verse 3. Actually, start at verse 1 again. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother," so Timothy's with him, see that? "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith." When did Paul start praying for these people? "Since you heard, they became believers." See that? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, or the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now watch this. "Whereof ye heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel." Now jump down to verse 7. "As ye also learned of..." See that? They learned about Paul's message. They learned about the mystery program. They learned about the dispensation of grace and the things associated with it from this guy right here, Epaphras. Isn't that fascinating? Epaphras is a tremendous example of somebody who doesn't just sit on the information, but takes the information and actually gets it out. So much so that he's actually leading his local assembly there at Colossae. Isn't that fascinating? Yeah, and we talked about that last time. Go ahead. Do you mean Paul or do you mean Epaphras? No, at that early on they might have, for those listening on the internet, let me just see if I can reconvey the question. When Epaphras comes to Paul at Rome, and Paul has not yet, as an example, not yet written Ephesians, Colossians, as an example, okay? Once Paul actually pens those books, Ephesians and he dispatches that with Ephesians and Colossians and he dispatches that with Epaphras and so forth, then does Epaphras already fully comprehend all the information since he has the Holy Spirit, or does he himself have to take it and read it and study it? And it's the latter, not the former. And there's several reasons that you know that. One is this late in Paul's ministry, the supernatural sign gifts have already started to pass off the scene. Early in Paul's ministry, such as the time of the Corinthians and so forth, the supernatural sign gifts were still in effect. The gift of prophecy, teachers, things like that was still in effect. The supernatural gifts. But by this point, what these men would do, they'd get this book and they would study it and read it. Yeah. Just like we do.
So, exactly.
That's exactly correct. Yeah, that's exactly correct. Okay. And there's a real interesting verse. If you'll look over to chapter 4, relative to the doctrine of the Bible and the doctrine of. Go to chapter number 4 and look at verse 16. I'm sorry, look at verse 15. Chapter 4, 15. This the reason I'm going here is we're just a little off sidetrack, but that's okay. But the follow-up question that Barry had is that, well, you know, once the book of Ephesians gets out and Colossians gets out, it might take a little bit before the book of Ephesians gets to Colossae and the book of Colossians gets to Ephesus. So what did they need to do? What's that? Yeah, was it divine transmitted, or what would the local assemblies do? Well, watch this here, you'll see it. Colossians 4:15, he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." Now let me stop you for just a second. Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea were all very close to each other. They form like a little triangle, okay? Very close distance in Asia. So he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." So there was a local assembly there. "And Nicus and the church which is in his house." So there was at least two local assemblies in the Laodicea area, which is kind of interesting. And then he says, "And when this epistle is read among you," that is, you Colossians, "cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Okay, so they're supposed to get the word, read it, and then pass it on. Make sure. Much of this is review from last time, right? I think they remember this. But review's okay because it renews our mind, right? Paul's not the one who started the local assembly personally at Colossae. Apparently, Epaphras did. Epaphras somehow heard about the grace message, either directly or indirectly from the Apostle Paul, and he represents somebody who does something with the message, and he's a good guy to follow. He's a real good guy. When you study Paul's companions, there's a lot of studying on Luke and a lot of studying on Timothy and Titus. This is a guy we need to study, Epaphras, because he's a guy that heard the message, was convicted about it, and decided, hey, you know what, this is going to be a part of my life. And I'm going to make sure that I can do it, you know, what I can do to make it a part of other people's lives. And that's what we need to do. That's what local thing is about, right? Okay, so what happened, like Syl mentioned earlier, is that the Colossians... one particular aspect of their faith was primarily under attack. And now what was it? It was their hope. It was the hope that was under attack. If you go back to chapter 1 here, go back to chapter number 1, watch verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your," watch this, "your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And what's all that about? What's the hope that's laid up for us in heaven?
No, just the fact that we're going to be with Christ for the rest of our lives. It wasn't the fact that they didn't lose hope that they had eternal life. It's just okay. Hope of the physical, the hope of the gospel, not the gospel itself.
Okay.
Where they would be.
Yeah. Okay. Look at verse 5 again. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." See that? So it's more than eternal life. There's something laid up for us in heaven as members of the body of Christ. Your heavenly hope. As God has a plan and purpose for the body of Christ in the heavenly places. See that? And we're not just going to be sitting up there in heaven just... Yeah, exactly. We're going to be serving the Lord in heavenly places. And he says at verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and so on. Well, it was the hope that was under attack. It was the doctrine relative to our hope, the distinctive hope that we have as members of the body of Christ that was under attack. Look over to the same chapter. He says at verse 22, it says in, make it verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. See, he didn't reconcile us simply to save us from hell. He reconciled us, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He is building the body of Christ for the purpose of presenting the body of Christ as his agency in the heavenly places to serve in the government of the heavens, right? Now watch verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, what is it that Satan wanted them to be moved away from? The hope of the gospel. Not just the gospel, but the hope associated with the gospel. The hope of the gospel in that verse is not simply the idea of, well, I hope I'm going to have eternal life. You either have eternal life or you don't. Right? When he says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, first of all, the way that most people read that verse is be not moved away from the gospel. But that ain't what that verse says. That verse says be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Alright? And the hope of the gospel, back at verse 5, is that hope which is laid up for us in heaven. The hope associated with our gospel, the hope associated with the gospel of the grace of God, is that absolute confident expectation of us as members of the body of Christ being placed in the heavenly places to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There was the hope associated with this gospel. Now, by parallel, and yet also by contrast, is there a hope associated with the gospel of the kingdom? What's the hope? The kingdom, exactly correct. Yeah. On earth. A redeemed earth, literal physical kingdom. That the hope associated with Israel's gospel is the kingdom reign, the eternal kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a hope associated with their gospel, there's a hope associated with our gospel. Yes, again. What's that? What do you mean? The kingdom? Yeah, it's going to come. The new Jerusalem's going to come to this earth, yes. And that's their hope, okay? Yes. Yeah, the question is at verse 23, when he says, if you continue, is what if you don't? Yeah. What is at risk is that if Satan successfully moves you away from the hope of the gospel, then what he moves you away from is the reward of, look at verse 16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be what? Thrones or minions or principalities or powers. So by moving the believer away from the hope of the gospel, and let me come back to that in just a minute, okay? But by moving you away from the hope of the gospel, he moves you away from one of those positions, is what he does. To be moved away from the hope of the gospel means that you no longer believe or see or stand for the distinctive hope that God holds out for the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the hope of the body of Christ is in the heavenly places. The hope of the body of Christ is to serve Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, in the government of the heavens, those thrones, dominions, and powers. So to be moved away from that hope
is to no longer believe. It is to doubt it. It is to abandon it. It starts there. That's what he's doing. He's starting here. Yes. Yeah. It infects and so forth. Okay. Yeah. Yep. No, verse 22. It's to present you. Yeah, the if. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you this way if you continue and don't be moved away. See that? See, if you continue and be moved away, then at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be burned up.
Yeah.
One of the reasons you have, yeah. Okay. Yeah, here's what will happen. If you abandon, think about what's at stake here. If you as a member of the body of Christ think you're Israel, and hence try to function on Israel's prayers. In the Bible, there's only two hopes, right? It's the hope laid up in heaven, the body of Christ, or the hope in prophecy. All right. So if the Colossians are moved away from the hope laid up for us in heaven, where are they going to be moved to, and yet at the same time still be able to call themselves Christian? They're going to be moved over to Israel's kingdom hope. Where is the church today? They're over in Israel's kingdom hope. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen? Wood, hay, and stubble. See, it's all going to be burned up. So the purging's going to have to occur first. All right, and so on. So anyway, so understand that's what was at stake here. And the book of Colossians especially focuses on the hope, on the hope, on the hope. And don't be moved away from it. Okay? We mentioned also that at the time that Paul is writing the book of Colossians, how were the Colossians doing in the warfare? Who remembers? Were they doing okay? They were doing pretty good. Look at Colossians 2, verse 5. Yeah, look at Colossians 2, verse 5. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." See, they're doing fairly well so far. But Paul now in chapter 2 is going to take and record for them the specific plan of attack that Satan's going to use to undermine their confidence in the hope. If he can undermine their confidence in the hope, then he can cause them to quit functioning in the relationship of grace, and then hence get them to quit living by faith. Those three things. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your," what? "Faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope." See those three? Faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. See that? Remember? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Over to 1 Corinthians 13. That's what they call it. Yeah. Look over to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Interesting, most of the time when you think of the number 13, you think of a bad number, right? But actually this number, 13, in this case, is a pretty good number.
Well, we're not superstitious.
Yeah. Right. Right? That's right.
I wanted to draw
yeah.
that.
Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, "And now abideth," what's this? "Faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." See that trilogy there? Faith, hope, charity. Faith, hope, charity. What is faith?
Trusting in something.
Faith is believing what God says. If it's Bible faith, it has to be based upon what God says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay? What is hope?
Looking forward to the attainment of
it. Exactly. Confident expectation of what the Word of God says. Okay? What's charity?
But
what's happening inside in order for charity to be manifested outside? What are you motivated by?
By
grace motivation. Okay, so you have faith, hope, charity. So you have faith, hope, charity. Look over to Romans chapter 5.
Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Watch these three again. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. There's hope, right?
Yep.
Of the glory of God. And then if you look at verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the what? The love of God. There's faith, hope, and love in this case. See, faith, you're believing God. Hope, you have that confident expectation that what God said is going to come to pass. Love, you're motivated by the love of God, hence grace motivation. See that there? Okay, look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says this. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of what? Faith, and your labor of love, and patience of what? Hope. There you are again. Faith, hope, and love. See that? Faith, hope, and love. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. See that? See how those three works? When those three are operational, either in our lives, individually, personally, or in our local assemblies, those three things are the marks of a mature individual / local assembly. When we as individuals function on the basis of faith, hope, and charity, individually, as a mark of maturity, charity is the bond of perfectness, Colossians says, remember that? And when you have a local assembly that functions on the basis of faith, hope, and charity, that's a mature local assembly. That's the standard the Scripture uses. Now, what is the standard the world uses to try to identify a mature local assembly? Level of entertainment and numbers and amount of giving. Isn't that interesting?
That's amazing.
When God looks at a local assembly, the way what He looks to determine whether or not it's a mature local assembly is, are they functioning on the basis of faith? Are they believing my word? Are they being motivated by God's love? That's grace motivation. And are they looking forward to, in an expectation of,
the hope that's laid up for us in heaven? That's the manifestation of the marks of actual spiritual maturity, okay?
So when you take these three, by the way, look at how it says it here. The wording here is real interesting. Look at verse 3 again. You're in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Well, that's kind of odd. I thought faith was no works. What does it mean, your work of faith? What's that mean? Any ideas? This would... No?
Well, the faith would be in whatever it was that they had faith in what God had said. It would be in whatever God had said for them to do, and that would have been their work.
That's correct, yeah. So they were the work was the result of believing God. So when he says the work of faith, so the work they're doing, the Christian service they're doing, is the result of believing the verses. The labor, the next phrase, labor of love. The labor is of love. It's grace motivation. They're laboring because they're motivated by grace. See that? And patience of hope. They're patiently, that's the hard part, right? They're patience of hope in order to Jesus Christ. They're what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Romans says, right? But if we wait for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, right? If we hope for that we see not. So these folks here, you can see it was internal that kept them motivated. But if you take those same things, don't let go of Colossians there. I'm sorry, don't let go of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come back to it in just a second. But notice the similarity with that in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1 verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you all, praying always for you, since we heard of your what faith in Christ Jesus. So are these people genuinely justified people? Absolutely. They have faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love which you have to all the saints. So what's motivating these people?
Love.
Yeah, the grace, motivated by grace. That's a real interesting phrase to think about. We'll come back to it in just a second here. The love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up. Contrast or compare how he says it in both passages. To the Thessalonians, when he talks about faith, he says your work of faith. But when he says faith over here in Colossians 1, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What's the difference?
One's the working of, one's the after the faith and seeing the working of it, and one's just seeing the faith.
There you go.
Okay, so which one of the two groups is a little bit further along maturely? Exactly. Okay. The Colossians, don't misunderstand me, the Colossians are, I mean, miles and miles and miles ahead of the Corinthians and even the Romans in a sense, okay? But they're not where the Thessalonians are. Okay, look at the next phrase. You compare Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now compare that with 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Now were they pretty equal on those? Yeah, they were very close on that. They were genuinely motivated by the grace of God in both scenarios here. Okay, very interesting. But notice how he talks about the issue of the hope. Verse 5 in Colossians 1, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So had they heard about it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Did they believe it? Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, look at the difference, how he says it in Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. What do you have in order to have patience?
You have to have hope, first of all.
You got to have hope. What else do you have to have patience?
Faith.
Yeah, truth, faith, exactly, and tribulation worketh patience, right? Okay, so you have to have sound doctrine working in you. So the Thessalonians clearly, it says, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep reading, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, you're what? These Thessalonians knew the reason they were in the body of Christ. Now let me kind of amplify this a little bit if I can, and I'm going to do it by contrast so you can see the significance of verse 4 there. Most people, most Christians, because they are tainted with the doctrine of Calvinism, when they see verse 4, they say, knowing therefore, brethren, beloved, your election of God, they say, see, I'm one of the elect. God chose me to be one of the elect, and so I have confidence that God chose me to be one of the elect, and that Paul is commending the Thessalonians here for their believing in the doctrine of Calvinism. But that's not at all what Paul's talking about here, okay? When he says at verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, he says, guys, you know, you understand why you're in the body of Christ. You guys know why God's forming the body of Christ and therefore your participation in it.
Yeah.
You guys know. So the Thessalonians knew their hope.
Yep.
And they lived with expectation of being there.
And they had patience.
They had patience, yes. See that? The Colossians, it was that hope that was under attack. Remember, if you look back to Colossians, you can get let go of Thessalonians now. But if you go back to Colossians chapter number 1, he says at verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. See that? These people knew the grace of God in truth. A lot of people hear about the grace of God, but they don't know it in truth. They don't understand it. They still say, no, it just can't be that free. You know, they still want to put strings on it. They still want to put some kind of conditions and, you know, commitments on it. God's the one who committed, you know, not us. Grace really is free. And living by grace really is a life of living under that awareness that it's free. All right? Now, Look at what else Paul says here as we progress a little bit further in Colossians tonight. You can see again he said at verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. We talked about that last time. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. How did Paul know that the Colossians were motivated by love? And who told him? Epaphras told him. See that? Now watch Paul's plea in the book here in chapter 1. Okay, verse 9. For this cause also, because I've heard of your faith in Christ and love unto all the saints, for the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Because I've heard that you guys are saved, you're members of the body of Christ, you're getting grounded, you're standing pretty good, and so forth. But watch how Paul's going to say, but you know what?
There's some more information I
want you to get to understand. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, let me ask it this way. When we find out that somebody is genuinely saved, what's the next question in our minds that usually comes up that we would like to ask them about?
How'd you get saved?
Yeah, okay, how'd you get saved? So let's say we find out they really are saved.
Do you know the knowledge of the truth?
That's the next question. The next question that comes to my mind, I'm serious, that when I find out somebody knows the Lord and they actually know the Lord, I mean, they're saved.
You know, give a clear testimony. A lot of times they don't, so you have to work through that. But the next thing that comes to my mind when I find out that somebody's a believer is, man, how can I talk to them about ministry? How can I talk to them about coming to understand the Word of God rightly divided? Create
an open door, an opportunity, or meet with
them to be able to
do exactly what Paul's saying in this verse right here.
When Paul heard these guys were saved, members of the body of Christ, he says, you know what, that is fantastic, that's so exciting, now
let's take them on to
more truth. Okay, let's help them understand. Epaphras had already done a really, really good job at establishing them in the faith in Christ Jesus and
grace motivation and the basics of the hope, but it was that hope that was under attack, and so Paul has to come and shore up that foundation. That's why really a key issue in the book of Colossians is the whole issue of that hope. If you ever need to be regrounded again in the hope, you know which book to read? Book of Colossians, and then follow it with Thessalonians, which is kind of interesting. Okay, now I want to go back to a couple of things that, you know, we obviously, we're going to slow down and go verse by verse last time, and then tonight really is just introductory information here. But I want to go back and talk something, go over some things at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to, what's it say there? All the saints. What's kind of interesting about that?
They're not all in Colossae.
Okay.
Well, the fact being is that even if they have some that are less mature and more mature, remember, they all tend to be loving each other.
Yes.
Looking at the purpose that we're all
yes,
about.
There you go.
Doing like the Corinthians were doing.
Yeah, they weren't doing like the Corinthians that were doing. Yeah, and they weren't doing like modern Christianity does. You know, everybody fights and so forth. You know,
yeah.
These guys, it's amazing how, really the way you said it, Barry, is the right way to say it, that in order for them to have love for all the saints, what did they have to do? They had to keep their eyes on God's purpose, on the Lord, instead of on the saints and the faults and failures of the saints. Isn't that so true? They had to, I mean, we all have faults and failures. We all have shortcomings and that kind of thing. You've heard Brother Jordan say before that the hardest thing you'll ever learn to do is get along with the saints in the local assembly. It's one reason why Christian people don't go to church and why they don't keep going to church. Isn't that interesting? They'll bounce from church to church and church. They're not going to church, or they're deciding to stop going to church, or bounce from church to church for all the wrong reasons. The only reason to decide where you're going to go to church or where you're not going to go to church is what?
Yeah.
Sound doctrine. Period. That's it. The only reason.
If the church is not preaching sound doctrine, what are you going there for?
I'm not talking to you. I mean, I'm just saying,
if
churches are going to be
filled tomorrow,
just fill the capacity with pulpits that are not preaching. They don't preach out of a King James Bible. They don't believe the Word of God is perfect.
They
don't preach the gospel. They don't know a thing about
right division of ministry, that type of thing.
And if people just flock to them, people give their money to them, they support them and that type of thing. They do it for people do it for social reasons, for all kinds of different reasons, you know. Those are all the wrong reasons, you know. And they want to feel closer to God. Yeah, that's why the entertainment industry in Christianity is so big. Yeah, it's just Hollywood and Christianity. That's all it is, you know. Just make an A-rated film instead of an X-rated film and put show in church kind of a concept. You know, just do a big production show in church. And in order for you to have a love to all the saints that Paul's talking about here, you have to stay focused on the message and make the message the issue. The only way that you can take... Well, let me use the illustration. Let's use the illustration of a husband and a wife, okay? Because we've got a few here tonight, right? All right. Let's take the illustration of the husband and wife. Let's talk to the husbands first, dads. Okay. Now, how bad is our flesh?
It's
just by ourselves.
It's real bad.
Listen, before we got married, our flesh was just the flesh. After we got married, did our flesh get any better?
It got worse.
No.
It fought even more.
Okay.
You see, the flesh is the flesh. And so you take that flesh of a guy.
And then how about, now the girl's going to get mad at me, okay, but that's all right. You girls, how bad was your flesh before you?
Bad.
Yeah, really bad. Okay. How bad is it now? It's still vile, right? So now you're talking about taking your flesh and his flesh and your flesh, uniting it together till death do his part, and that might happen in about a week if he doesn't settle down, you know. You're talking about taking flesh, doubling it, and having it work in a relationship?
That's brutal.
Only in Christ.
Only in Christ.
Only in Christ. You see there?
So, that's
exactly right. It has to be grace motivation. Okay? Well, now taken, multiply, kids start to come along, so you just added more flesh, his and yours? You kidding? Come on. You know? And now go to church with everybody else's flesh. You see? And you know, it's no wonder that in church you have all kinds of flesh issues with all kinds of problems and headaches. Except that if we keep focused on the message, we make the message the issue. Not personalities. Not pride. Not all those things. Let's make the message the issue. That's how we have love unto all the saints. We keep focused on the message.
Just loving people for where they're at.
Yeah.
And you hope they love you for the same.
Yeah. And whether or not they do,
it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
No expectation.
Yeah. You've heard the old saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing, yeah. Right? You know? Well, that's how the Colossians were able to have that love unto all the saints. They were motivated by grace because they were convicted about the reality of their participation in the body of Christ and what God was going to do, was doing, and was going to do with the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? So as we as a local assembly meet for these home Bible studies, or you have Bible study at your house with your family and so forth, and at church or on Pal Talk, whatever we do, it's really important that we remember that we're just all people. But the message is the message. The message is what we're about. So we got to stay on track, stay focused on the message here. How do you do that?
Renewing your mind.
You got to stay in the book. That's how you do it. That's how you keep the message. Just keep preaching the Word of God rightly divided. I've listened to Pastor Jordan since 1982. I think 82 is the first time I ever heard him. I've listened to Pastor Jordan, you know, since 1982. So I've heard a few of his messages, right? You guys have as well. Plus, you know, been through all the grade school, the Bible, go to his conferences and everything. And I've heard him say the same things a few times.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But does that stop me from listening to plugging the tape in? I listened to 4 hours of tapes today just because we took the truck out, we went riding and came back, and it's a 2-hour drive up and 2-hour drive back. So it's great study time, by the way. You know?
Especially you're driving.
It is. Yeah, it is, you know? plus the kids.
Yeah.
I was in the truck by myself because Jonathan Stephen rode with Hunt and Jordan in his truck, you know. So, I had quiet time. And it was awesome,
yeah.
You know, just driving that truck and plugging those tapes in. But I've heard him say a few things, the same thing several times. You've heard me say the same things a lot of times. Why do we do that? Because we have to what? Renew our minds. The same issue. The same issue. Yeah.
It's never not exciting because this is what counts. This
yes.
is what's real, and this is
yeah.
what means something.
Yeah.
So the more it still means the same and
yes.
more. I mean, it can mean more than you read it.
Yeah.
But it never loses its meaning and its power.
You realize how bored we would all get if we had to sit around talking about human philosophy and that kind of stuff?
Beware.
Really?
I'm looking here.
Yeah, look at the verse. Yeah, beware lest they spoil you with tradition of men and philosophy and so on. But just like you said, Barry, and we all concur, this is exciting. This is real. It's eternal. The hope, it's living. The hope that is laid up for us, there's a hope out there. It's waiting for us, man. We've been studying some things in Romans chapter number 8 on Wednesday night, right? The whole creation is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. It's waiting to find out who you are. The whole creation doesn't know who all the sons of God are right now. It's waiting to find out who the sons of God are. You know why? Because the creation is going to be liberated into your hands. You, the body of Christ, are going to be the ones to run the heavenly places in such a capacity and to such a degree that it has never been run before because it was put under the bondage of corruption. Isn't that fascinating? So the creation itself is just waiting. And just thinking about things like that, you get excited.
I hope it really is right up for us to have.
Okay. Any questions over what we've gone over either last week or this week? This is the second lesson in our series.